Our title tonight, Why So Many Denominations? And I'm going to start off by giving you a short little description of what it's like getting up here. The pastor asked me if I was going to do this yesterday, and I said yes, and I'm going to preach just like you. My knees are going to knock, and I'm going to be shaking and quivering. But last week I was giving this description of what it's like. Getting up here is like parachuting from an airplane. You are so scared during the ascension. And before you know it, you're up there and it's your turn to jump. The euphoria is indescribable. And when you're finished, you can't believe it happened so fast and it's over. And it's just like a natural high. The only thing is when you're back down on the ground, you're not sure you'll do it again. Tonight, I'm going to start off with a little quiz. Now, every night, we have watched a movie on Jesus' life. And Jesus said five words in the movie, repeatedly. Do you know what those five words were? I tell you the truth. And this was totally word for word for the book of John. And that was to show his character. And more, he says, if you've seen me, you have seen my Father. What does that mean to you? If you have seen him, then do you believe every word that he said to be true? Okay, so now here's another quiz. In every one of these meetings, three words are repeatedly used. Do you know what they were? No one has that answer? Every night we have heard, the Bible says. So then, is it reasonable to say, tonight we have come together to share the truth? Our topic tonight is why so many denominations. I tried to find how many churches were in the city of Sutherland, so I did not come up with a number. My phone book was like a 1996. You know, you keep getting them every 3 months, but you just throw those away and keep using the one you've marked up. So mine, I'm sure, is very old. Yet, all over the world, there are over 3,000 denominations. 3,000, part of which are sects, or faith groups all around the world. Now we're faced with many choices. How can any of us possibly discover which of these is God's true church? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we've visually seen this book on you, your life, your death, your grace, the truth, over and over the truth. So we ask for your breath, Father. Breathe on us. Help us to carry your truth, to believe in your truth, and to live the faith of your truth. For we ask in thy name. Amen. Some people say this whole question about how many religions there are is irrelevant. Irrelevant. Whew, I did it. My knees are shaken. They say that many roads lead to salvation. One thing you've already noticed from night to night, is this, that no matter what our topic or question is, we only have one place to look for all the answers. So we're not going to change that tonight. We're going to go to the Word of God for the answers. Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And now let's go to the first part of Revelation 6. Now I saw when the Lamb, Jesus, opened one of the seals. You see, this sermon tonight starts us out in an amazing prophecy of Revelation 6. Just yesterday, I was talking with Richard and Jennifer, and we were talking about the horses. And tonight, we're going to find out the answers. This study will be fun, so here we go. You will see that the future of Christianity is about to be revealed. Are you getting excited? I know I am. Here, Bible prophecy uses horses as symbols to help us understand the future of Christianity. John watches Jesus open the first seal. He sees a rider on a white horse as it gallops across heaven. This is the first of four horses that John will see. The rider is described in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. In vision, John saw the New Testament church. Horses are a symbol of triumph. A white horse was ridden by victorious Roman generals. Jesus was picturing the victorious first century church. It was armed with the bow and arrow, the Word and the Spirit. What was it armed with? The Word and the Spirit. Revelation gives us a picture of Christ's conquering church. As we study tonight, we will see what a beautiful picture it is. In the New Testament, white often represents a pure faith. This faith has true beliefs. So, in Revelation 6, the rider on the white horse represents Christianity going forth with truth. With that faith, Paul wrote in Colossians 1:23, "The gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven." Then Acts 5:14 tells us, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." When the church was pure, then it grew. When the beliefs were Bible-based, the church grew. Our church has grown to 16 million members, and that does not include unbaptized children. Then Jesus opens the second seal of a red horse. The rider had a sword dipped in blood. Listen as the Bible tells us about this rider on the red horse exploding across the sky. Revelation 6:4. "Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." Satan saw the triumph of the Christian church, and so he launched a vicious persecution. Many Christians were fed to the lions or burned at the stake. From a pure faith represented by the white horse, now Jesus describes a blood-stained faith. The church is being persecuted by the devil. Do we see that today? Roman armies marched against the early church, yet Christians knew how to stand fast for God. The time is coming when we will have to stand for God ourselves, like today we stand by faith. The Red Horse period was about 100 to 323 AD. For over 200 years, there was a vicious persecution. An early Roman writer wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel. No matter how many Christians you kill, others take their place." You see, Satan could not destroy the church by persecution. So then Satan changed his strategy. Jesus opened the third seal to explain. Revelation 6, 5 and 6 tells us, "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse. He who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. From a white horse of purity to a black horse of compromise." Verse 6 continues by saying, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarii, or penny, and three quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and the wine.' There was no good, solid spiritual food anymore during the 4th and 5th centuries. During the Black Horse period, Satan planted pagans in the church. A compromise of truth and faith took place. Paul warned about this in Acts 20:28-30. Therefore, take heed to yourself and all the flock to shepherd the church of God. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. As you can see, compromise had entered the church. The church became popular and full, only because the pagans were coming into the church. About this time, Daniel wrote in Daniel 8:12, he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. People, I want you to listen deeply. I'm not here to tickle your ears. The Bible says. Let me share a brief sketch of a historical setting. Salvation through Christ was replaced by the requirements of the church. This was done to accommodate the pagans. At that time, changes were made about the commandments of God. Remember, the pagans worshiped the sun god on Sunday. They even renamed the pagan gods and went so far as to give them names of Bible saints. An example, as you can see on the screen, is Peter as it stands at St. Peter's Cathedral. Actually, it's a statue of Jupiter, which is part of the pagan system of worship. Notice what he's wearing on his head. It is a representation of the sun god, Jupiter. Also, pagan images were brought into the church in an attempt to help the pagans feel more comfortable. Thus, the second commandment in Exodus 20:4-5 was disregarded. And that reads, "You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." The pagans had many gods, and they liked praying through their idols. So the images of saints became intercessors, setting aside the role of the Holy Spirit. Daniel 7:25 describes another change, which we will read in a moment. You see, the Roman Empire was degenerating, and pagan tribes were invading from the north. The church and state leaders then united in order to bring Christianity and paganism together. All this was done in an effort to save the empire. Now in Daniel 7:25, they would think to change times and laws. So we see that the Bible said they would actually attempt to change times and laws. So let's study on. In the early centuries, the question was how to make pagans comfortable. So the church changed the day of a worship from Sabbath to Sunday. Let's spell that out. Sunday, S-U-N-D-A-Y, just like we read in Daniel. During this age of compromise, the pagan's day of the sun replaced the Bible Sabbath. Unless you understand the progression of the church as it moved from apostolic purity and into compromise, then you can't understand why there are so many denominations today. History reveals what happened. Don't you just love this history story? One historian wrote, "We are told by Eusebius that Constantine, in order to recommend the new religion to the heathen, transferred into it the outward ornaments to which they had been accustomed in their own. transferred into the church were images and also Sunday worship. Even on Constantine's coins was his picture on one side and the sun god on the other. Do you know how Constantine and his army became Christians? They rode horses into a river, and the bishop said, "I now baptize you." Is that the Bible way? No. Constantine continued the worship of the sun god, and church leaders did the same. Yet still the command of God in Exodus 20:11 goes on. Let's read this together. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." The compromise is still taking place, yet Genesis 2:3 speaks to all of us and says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." This started during the Black Horse period in AD 313 to AD 538. Faith was compromised and God's word was set aside. Isn't that sad? Now John saw the fourth seal open in Revelation 6, 7, and 8. "So I looked, and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." The church went from purity to persecution, and then through a compromised faith. Now in this fourth seal, death rides into the church. Death is under the symbol of a pale horse. This period became known as the Dark Ages, which lasted from 538 to 1798 AD. When the church councils take the place of the Bible, traditions stand in the place of God, then human works are a means of salvation instead of grace. Images and saints are a substitute to the Holy Spirit, and Sunday is a substitute for the Sabbath. When pagan practices invade the church, the Bible calls that a dead faith. The church and state were united during this period, and those who didn't submit were persecuted. Aren't you glad you weren't living back then? And this went on for 1,260 years. So now the church had completely fallen. The church had issued decrees which said it would take the place of God's word. Those who went against the church traditions were persecuted for their faith. Those who had stood for truth in God's word would continue to suffer and to die for their faith. The church had fallen. What has come into the church during the image of the pale horse? Traditions, penance, indulgence, images, church hierarchy, and human dogmas. Do you think God's truth could be trodden down forever? Would God allow the church to go from purity into persecution and compromise, and to the black horse of compromise and spiritual death? What plan did God have in mind? God promised the light of truth would penetrate the darkness. Are you glad that God always has a plan in the time of darkness? Yes, we are. Quietly and secretly at first, men and women would begin to read the Bible once again. During the Dark Ages, God raised up a people who were faithful to the Bible. We have learned in previous meetings what happened. They moved into mountains between Italy and France and became the Bible-believing Waldenses. Villages in the mountains were far from the popular Church of Rome, far from those who could persecute and destroy them. In these villages, they studied God's word. Young people studied the Gospels. They read the writings of Paul and studied prophecy, just like we are doing tonight. Truth is being inspected. When in danger, they sought refuge in caves. When we are in danger, we seek refuge in the Bible. They spent hours copying the Bible. Then mothers would sew portions of the Gospel of Romans and some other prophecies into their robes. Aren't you glad the Bible went forward? These students left their mountain villages to go as students to the universities, and their parents would go down as merchants. Each would share priceless manuscripts from the Bible. Soon little lights were glowing all over Europe. God also raised up faithful men such as John Wycliffe. He was a morning star of the Reformation. He also translated the Bible into English. Also in the Czech Republic was John Huss. Huss studied his Bible and said, "My mind is chained by the Bible." God raised up Martin Luther. He shook the world as he studied the books of Romans. He read in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ." He also read Ephesians 2:8, where it said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." What did he say? "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." How are we saved? Through faith. He then knew that only Christ could save him. God raised Martin Luther to teach that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. But why then are there so many denominations? Let's look. Isn't this fun? Luther started the Lutheran Church with what truth he knew. Mike, my husband, loves Luther's writings. Remember when Jesus told the disciples something very important, he said in John 16:12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." There was also a group of people called the Waldensians. They didn't know all the truth. They thought if Waldo didn't teach it, then they didn't have to accept it. Then there were the Hussites. They also said, if John Huss didn't teach it, why should they accept it? You see, little bits of truth were being accepted. Lutherans said the same thing, that if Luther didn't teach it, well, why should we accept anything else? Little bits of truth continued. Can you see now where a denomination came from? God raised up mighty men to restore little bits of lost truth. But followers only went as far as the light they had at the time. God raised up Anabaptists in Europe. They studied the Bible and discovered baptism by immersion. Another man named Calvin taught Bible study and prayer. So God was leading his people out of darkness. The Waldensians, Hussites, Lutherans, and Calvinists didn't understand baptism, but they all decided to follow the Bible way by immersion, and soon Baptists were raised up. And so God gave each movement a little piece of the puzzle. Some ask me, "What do you really believe?" In a way, I'm a Waldensian, for I believe in the Bible and the Bible only. I'm a Hussite, for I believe I owe obedience to God and not to men. I'm a Lutheran, for salvation is only by grace in Christ Jesus. I'm a Presbyterian, for I believe in God's sanctifying power. And I'm a Baptist, for the Bible teaches baptism by immersion. Jesus is storing truth in the last days. God promised to raise up a group of people that long for his coming. Is that us, people? Do we long for Jesus? In the early 1800s, God raised up a man named William Miller. At that time, most churches believed there would be 1,000 years of peace on earth before Jesus could come. William Miller began studying the Bible prophecies. He saw that Jesus was coming literally in the clouds of heaven. He saw that Jesus was coming soon. William Miller began to preach about the second advent. He preached the prophecies and thousands accepted Jesus. But the Sabbath truth was not yet restored. Before his coming, all truths would be restored. So God raised up the Advent movement to restore the truth of the Sabbath. They also found truth about death being asleep. How about the truth of healthful living? It took the early church 400 years to go from the purity of the White Horse period, which led to compromise of the Middle Ages and the Black Horse. So it would take 400 years from the 1400s to the 1800s for God to restore truths for his last generation. Revelation tells us God would bring a last day people together. Revelation 14:12 reminds us, "Here is the patience of the saints." Let me say that again. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The Bible is clear. This is God's last day people. Jesus said, "You can see my truth and you will know the counterfeit." He invites you to commit your life to him. He invites you to stand with him on the side of truth. You may be afraid and your future may look dark, but you can reach out and take Jesus' hand. You may be weak, but he is strong. Amen? We have been saying Jesus is coming soon for a long, long time. But what is soon? A man from Palau reminded me that the life expectancy in the Bible is 70 years, give or take. How many tonight are 70 years old? 70 years old is not a long time. Did it come soon? Not soon enough? Well, Jesus is coming soon. For some, soon is maybe 29 years old. Soon. You have learned new truths. So I invite you to join with the commandment-keeping people of God. Would you raise your hand and show Jesus you want to follow his truth? And the angels are rejoicing and singing when they see your hands. Before we close, I want you to listen to the words of a song. "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still God's hand that leadeth me." People, we don't have to be in darkness. We've proved tonight and through these meetings, the Bible is the light. The Bible is our life. The Bible lights up our life. I can't say enough. We need to get more into our Bible. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Oh, the lessons, Father, that you have to teach us. And what joy must be in your heart for we, like simple little children with clear, glassy-looking eyes, looking at you, learning more truth. Oh, Jesus, thank you for teaching us and letting us learn, letting us not be too old to learn and not too young to learn. Thank you for being on this earth and saying, "I tell you the truth, and the Bible says." If nothing else, Father, let us remember that every day. Thank you, Father, for we ask in thy name, amen.